Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him who spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and though thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written in it lamentation, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat what thou findest. Eat this scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat, and fill thy stomach with this scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. We'll end our reading there with verse 3, the third chapter. Last week, Sunday evening, we discussed together the theme of the conquest, the year of conquest that we here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church are anticipating. And I've summarized that in The Messenger of Faith. And I hope that it will indeed be a year of great victories accomplished for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. And the message that we want to discuss together this evening is along that similar line. For if we are going to be effective in the battle that God has set forth for us, we must be commissioned by the Lord. And we want to this evening consider the commission of the prophet Ezekiel. In this past year, we have experienced time and time again glorious manifestations of the providence of God in this place, as He has obviously been directing the affairs of this church. And God will never grant to a man a vision of His glory or a vision of His greatness without a purpose. The man who has had a vision of God's glory has a telling story and a potent message that he must proclaim. God's revelation to Ezekiel in chapter 1 caused God to commission that prophet. And our witnessing of the work of God demands that we also be commissioned for the task and the service that God has set forth for us. And I fear that as we anticipate this coming battle, as we anticipate the conflict that we have to fight in this coming year, that we will somehow fail to realize our own individual responsibilities. You recall in our study last week in the book of Joshua, we noted that although the leader had an awesome responsibility, that the people of God likewise were commissioned and exhorted to fight and to participate in that battle. And likewise, as we consider here the call of a pastor, we may think that this one who God has for us for this place is the panacea. He's going to be the answer to all of our problems. But I suggest this evening that the same commission that belongs to the minister must belong to each of us who sit in these pews and who hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we have the same kind of responsibility to go out and to participate in the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to notice this and make the necessary applications to our own lives this evening as we consider this all-important chapter of God's Word. Notice with me first the development of this passage according to the repetition of this phrase, the Son of Man. And if you have in the past read the book of Ezekiel, you've been impressed by the number of times the prophet so designates himself, the Son of Man. Over 90 times in this prophecy, you find this designation. We find it, first of all, in verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of Man. Again in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of Man. Again in verse 6, and thou, Son of Man. In verse 8, but thou, Son of Man, hear what I say unto thee. Again in verse 1 of chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, Son of Man. And on it goes. And within each of these sections, which are divided by the presence of this vocative of direct address, Son of Man, we find certain instructions that are given to the prophet that are very important for us to see. This title, Son of Man, emphasizes and stresses the insignificance, the mere humanity, the weakness, the frailty of man as he's compared to God. And it's characteristic of the self-conscious sense that the prophet had of his own inability, of his own frailty before God, as he compared himself with that infinite God who gave the commission. As he compared himself with that infinite God who empowered him to speak, he realized his own insignificance, his own inabilities to do that which God commanded him to do. And this attitude towards ourselves must be if we are going to be able likewise to be used. For God has chosen the frail thing. God has chosen the weak things, the insignificant things of this world, to confound the mighty, to bring to naught those things that are, and to magnify and glorify himself. So if we this evening are going to be effective servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must first of all recognize our worthlessness. We must recognize our own frailty, and we must submit ourselves to that power that can enable us, because of our frailty, to do that which he would have us to do. First of all, the preparation for the message in the first two verses. The preparation for the message. And he said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. The first requirement was that the prophet was to stand. He was not to be paralyzed before God. Certainly he was to be in awe of God's majesty. He was to stand back in reverence to the person of God. But he was not to be paralyzed. For the man of God must stand erect in all of his manhood or womanhood before God, if God is going to have fellowship, if God is going to speak to that individual. We must be humble. We must be submissive. But we must also be eager and willing and ready to do that which God commands us to do. So stand up. But notice in verse 2 a very grand, an important statement. The command was given in verse 1 for the prophet to stand. To stand erect before God. But in verse 2 we find the filling of the Spirit. And the Spirit entered unto me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet. That which the prophet perhaps could not do in his own strength, that which he could not do in his own ability, the Spirit of God who filled him and gave him the power made it possible for him to do. The Spirit entered it and made it possible for him to obey the commandment that God had given to him. The Holy Spirit prepares us for the message and for the commission of God. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, there is absolutely nothing that we can do in fulfilling the promises or the commandments that God has set forth for us as his people. In our own strength, remember, we're frail. We're puny. We're insignificant before God. But God in his grace enables us to have the ministry of his Holy Spirit to give us that power, to energize us to fulfill that commission that he's established for us. What great confidence that should give us as we go about our business for the Lord, as we carry on those tasks that he's given us to do, realizing that we need not, and more importantly, realizing that we cannot in ourselves accomplish any good thing. But because of the Spirit of God that we have access to as believers, we have the ability. And the Spirit of God can make it possible for us to fulfill that specific commandment that God gives for us to obey. Stand up, and I'll speak. And the Spirit came and enabled the prophet to stand upon his feet. What a promise at the beginning of the commission. In verses 3 through 5, we have the prophet's commission. And note the repeated form of the commission there in verse 3. I send thee to the children of Israel. Again in verse 4, in the middle of the verse, I do send thee unto them. I'm sending you. The language used by the prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit indicates that continual, uninterrupted activity. The Lord was not going to abandon. But the Lord was constantly sending this prophet. The Lord was constantly involved in that commission. And the Lord had promised his association. The Lord would not abandon the prophet. And as long as the orders stayed as they were, the Lord had promised his presence and his activity with the prophet. And we can be assured also that as we go about our business, as we go about fulfilling the commission that God has given to each one of us, we can be absolutely assured of his presence with us. For he'll not leave us, and he'll not forsake us. But he's right there by our side, enabling us, and strengthening us, and assuring us that what we're doing is exactly what we need to be doing. It gives us strength, and it gives us confidence. In this commission, the Lord warns the prophet concerning those to whom he's going to minister. He describes the people to the prophet in order to acquaint the prophet with the difficulties he's going to face, in order to encourage the prophet in the midst of those difficulties. He gives a description of the disposition of the people's heart, of the hardships of the office that he's going to have, and his binding obligation that he has to perform, even though the difficulties will be great. And the condition of the people makes it very unlikely that the prophet was going to be successful in the fulfillment of his commission. He is to minister to the children of Israel. I send thee to the children of Israel, the sons of Israel. Keep in mind now that after the captivity of the northern tribes, the term Israel was used for the southern tribes, the tribes of Judah, as well as those who had remained loyal from the north to the dynasty of King David. And so the prophet here is addressing those of Judah. He's addressing those who had remained loyal from the north to King David and his dynasty. A very special people. A people that had been chosen by God. A people that had a very peculiar and a very special relationship with the Lord. It was to these that the prophet was going to minister. But in spite of their special position and relationship, the covenant nation, notice their characteristics. They were a rebellious nation. They were a nation that rebelled. This word is a word which usually in Scripture is applied to the heathen. And consequently, as it's applied to the people of God, a very contemptuous and contemptible term. It expresses their alienation from God. Although this was God's chosen people, they chose to abandon that relationship. They rebelled against it. Bold acts of rebellion. A word which frequently is used of the insubordination against kings, a political term. But it's a term which speaks of that failure to accept the authority. A term which expresses their failure to acknowledge the leadership and the sovereignty of the Lord God Himself. What a people. Rebellious. They forfeited all their privileges. And became like the nations round about. And it was to these people that the prophet had to minister. They transgressed against the Lord. They overstepped the boundaries. They violated those orders and those regulations that Moses had set down for them. They were transgressors. Rebellious against the Lord. You notice also there in verse 4 that they were impudent. They were stiff of face, literally, and stiff of heart. Stubborn and obstinate people. Shameless. As they, with brazen appearance, stood before God. With brazen appearance, they stood before the prophet. Proud, arrogant, and stubborn, unyielding. Refusing to give way even when they were approached by the prophet with their guilt and with their shame. It refers here to a spiritual attitude, not intellectual, not political here, but a spiritual attitude of rebellion, of stubbornness against the Lord. And they were a house of rebellion, a rebellious house, a contentious house. They wanted always to dispute, to take argument with, never satisfied with the preaching of the prophet, with the legislation of Moses, always trying to contend. And it was to these that the prophet had to minister. And the Lord gave the prophet very little hope that he was going to be successful with his message. Notice there in verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. God does not guarantee that we're going to be successful. If you study in the Old Testament the commission of the various prophets, you find that the Lord never promised that they were going to have successful ministries. You study the book of Isaiah. You find there the prince of all the prophets. No other prophecy in all Scripture compares with that of Isaiah. But the man was a failure as far as his ministry to the people was concerned. They rejected him. They refused to accept and follow his teaching. You read the book of Jeremiah, and you find that that prophet, having received a grand commission by the Lord, had a fruitless ministry. The people rejected him. The people threw him in prison. Not successful. I say that God does not guarantee success for those He commissions. God has not guaranteed that we will have success as far as human standards are concerned. But God makes it clear that two things are important. That the message we have is the message, "Thus saith the Lord God." Notice there at the end of verse 4. Our message, "Thus saith the Lord God." The message must be this. It's been the distinctive message of all the true spokesmen of God from Moses until the present. And because this message may not have been accepted, it was necessary that Ezekiel had confidence and was conscious of the presence of the Lord. And he needed the attestation that his words originated with God Himself, the Word of God. The prophet was commissioned to speak and to proclaim the Word. God's Word is absolute, regardless of whether men accept it or not. And as we go about our commission, our message is the Word of God. Is "Thus saith the Lord God." Nothing else. We need not alter our techniques. We need not change our methodologies in order to discover some way to make the gospel attractive. We don't have to offer things to get people to come to church. We don't have to alter the techniques and the methodologies. We have the message that God says it, and God has commissioned each of us who know the Lord Jesus to preach it, to spread it, to offer it to those round about. Not to sugarcoat it, not to offer something in connection with it. But we have confidence that as we preach and as we witness for the Lord, that we have a divine authority behind our words, that we have divine sanction of the very words of God as we proclaim it with the Spirit's help. And whether they responded or not, notice the result at the end of verse 5. They would know that there had been a prophet among them. Even though they would not respond, they would never be able to plead ignorance of the word. They would know by experience that God's word was so when the message of the prophet was fulfilled. And so it is for us. May it be that as we go about our Christian activity, as we participate in our little part of the battle, whatever it may be, as we witness for Christ, we may not get the kind of results outwardly that we may like to have seen. But may it be that those around us will know that they've been in contact with a man of God, that a prophet of the Lord has been in their midst because of the kind of testimony that we maintain, the kind of life that we live, because of the authoritative message that we proclaim. God does not demand that we have results. And frankly, it's very easy in our service to become discouraged. We invite folk to come to church, and we're faithful in those invitations. But yet those people seem never to come. We give gospel tracts, and we give gospel testimony. And we witness to people concerning the matter of the gospel of Christ. Our logic is faultless. Our presentation superb. But yet, they don't respond. They don't get saved. They don't come to church. And we tend, because of that, to become discouraged because we don't have those outward, external results. And sadly enough, many today mark success by the number of outward results, by the number of people that walk down an aisle on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings. That's not success. God does not demand numerical results. God demands only that we be faithful in our service. As I study the prophets, I see the life of Jeremiah. The man was faithful. He had very few notches that he could put on his gospel gun. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, of God. Faithful. And God demands that we be faithful. And as we stand at the brink of this year, and as we anticipate great things to be accomplished, I pray to God they will. I pray to God that this church will expand. I pray that the ministry and the gospel from this church will permeate this area, this community, this city, this state. I pray that will happen. But I pray mostly that on the way to accomplishing that, each of us will be faithful in our responsibility. If the results come, praise be to God. Let's be faithful. If the results do not come when we expect them, let's be faithful. If the results apparently do not come at all, let's be faithful. Let us be faithful in our presentation of this message that God has given to us. For the people we minister unto are a rebellious people. There are people alienated from God. There are people who hate our message and many times will hate us because of our association with that message. But in all, let us have confidence and let us be faithful. It's all God demands and expects of His ministers, of His people. It's all He expected here of the prophet Ezekiel. For He warns the prophet that these people may not listen to Him at all. But He's to proclaim that message that we've all received. Thus saith the Lord God. Notice then the confidence in the ministry in verses 6 and 7. For we find here a charge to be fearless. The prophet was not given time to make any excuses for himself. But God immediately forestalls any hesitation by this exhortation to take courage. And certainly it's the natural human reaction in light of what the Lord had said to stand back and say, you've got the wrong man. I can't do this. But He says time and again, three times in these verses, the prohibition is given that the prophet is not to fear. He's not to have that attitude of intimidation. One of the words that's used here by the prophet speaks of that attitude of fear which is brought about by these external circumstances. It speaks of a literal shaking in his boots, togas, or what is sandals, I guess. Scared to death because of what was taking place. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged because of the rejection of the people. And as we study the life of Ezekiel and his ministry, we're impressed by his fearlessness. He appeared to be immune to all those things that would naturally cause man to fear. The inadequacy, the sorrow, the rejection that dog most of us in our Christian life, Ezekiel did not experience. And may it be with us as we face the kind of enemy that we're going to have to face. May we be fearless. And may we have courage. May we exercise faith in this matter. And he was not to fear despite the character. Notice in verse 6 what he was going to be around. He was going to be in the midst of briars and thorns. Thistles represent that unyielding and piercing reaction that the people are going to have towards. This word thistle comes from a root which means to burn, and it speaks of that stinging thistle. Emblems of all the dangerous, hostile men that the prophet was going to face. And our enemies, our foes, are not going to be any more gentle, understanding, than what the prophet faced. He faced the scorpion, those things noted for their deadly sting. No matter how great the opposition, no matter how badly our feelings may be hurt by the cruel and rancorous treatment of those whom we minister to, we're not to fear. We're not to be afraid. We expect this to happen because of their character. But regardless of the persecution, we notice there in verse 7, again, thou shalt speak my word, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. God has a job for us to do. And no matter what, we have to be faithful in the performance of that job. And finally, we want to notice the warnings and the instructions that were given to the prophet and likewise to us as well. Notice in verse 8 and following, but thou, son of man, hear. Notice the imperatives here. Hear what I say unto thee. Don't be rebellious like that house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. A warning was given to the prophet that he was not to become like the people that he ministered unto. Though Israel would rebel, the prophet was not to display resistance to that attitude. He could not afford to become rebellious like they as he spoke God's word. And it's a natural tendency to respond in kind. If somebody ridicules us, our natural defense is that we ridicule them. If somebody yells at us, our natural response is to yell back at them. But God says it can't be. These folks are going to resist you. They're going to make fun of you. You're going to be a laughingstock. But you don't have a right to turn the tables. Take it as it comes from God. And we prevent this tendency by assimilating the message before we give it. We have to be absolutely confident and assured of what our message is. And the image that the prophet used to express for us this assimilation is very significant. He's told there in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word is presented to them there in verses 9 and 10. The scroll is spread out before him, the word, the message that he's to give. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he's told to eat the scroll. Not merely to eat it, but he's to fill his body and his being with it. It's to be received into his innermost being, this word. He's to make it a part of his very existence. He was to study that word of God. And so it is for us as we have this entire revelation as our message. We have here the imperative to study this word, to assimilate it, to know it, that we might effectively spread it and give it forth to those whom we come in contact with. God's word was to become part of his very life. Similarly, the prophet Jeremiah said in the 15th chapter, thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy, the delight of my heart. And may that be the attitude that we have concerning the word, that they're a joy to us, that we devour the message that God has for us in this blessed book. What a privilege we have to possess God's revelation. Let's take advantage of it. Let's study it. Let's assimilate that message to ourselves, that we can be the effective ministers that God has called each and every one of us to be. We notice there that this scroll was spread out. It was written on both sides, and this was very unusual for this kind of parchment. Usually it was written on one side. But here the message of the Lord was so full of threats, was so full of woes, that both sides were needed. It left no room for any addition that the prophet may have had. the Word of God by itself was enough. And as we go about our commission, there's nothing that we need to add. There's nothing that we, by our own ingenuity, need to think up as part of our presentation. The Word of God, in its entirety, if we know it, is enough. I exhort you and challenge to be involved with the Word of God, to know the message, and then to use it in the ministry that God has called you to. And note the prophet's response in verse 3. He ate, he filled his stomach, and the contents were sweet as honey in his mouth. Regardless of the nature of the message, and the message that the prophet had was one of judgment. There in verse 10 of chapter 2, it was written in lamentations, mourning, and woe. But regardless of the nature of that message, the Word of God was sweet to the prophet. And even the most painful of divine truths have, to those who are spiritually minded, a joyful and a quickening side. And after we eat, after we are satisfied, we must go and we must speak. The prophet Jeremiah again said in chapter 20, verse 9, that the word was in my heart, and it was as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. May we devour the word. May it be part of our inner being, and may we, like the prophet Jeremiah and like the prophet Ezekiel, be unable to contain what we have. But may we be quick and diligent and eager to spread that message to those whom God has called us unto. We have the commission. We have the instructions. We have the warnings. And may we fortify ourselves with the same resources that the prophet Ezekiel. May we be encouraged with the same words that encouraged him. May we realize that futility was not then and is not now a barrier to service. But may we, regardless of the results, be faithful in doing the work that God has established for us to do. And it's my prayer that each of us here, including myself, in this coming year, will accept our part of the conquest, will take upon ourselves that part of the battle that belongs to us, that this church as a whole, that the cause of Christ and His gospel as a whole may be victorious, that souls may be reached with that blessed message, and that in all things, we, the servants, the messengers, and again I stress this is not just for a preacher, this is for every single one of us here this evening who know Christ. May we be faithful, regardless of circumstances, regardless of apparent results, for God brings the increase. It's our responsibility just to spread the word. The increase is His. The results will come in His good time, in His good way, in His good pleasure. But may we be faithful. May we take the power of the Spirit that filled Ezekiel and go about the business that God has for each of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You this evening for the opportunities that You give us as Your children. We thank You that You've called us to salvation. We thank You that You've called us into a special relationship with Yourself. But we thank You that You've left us here on this earth to serve. And I pray that each of us tonight might examine our lives, our relationships with the Lord, and accept this commission to serve us. that we might go forth from this place, eager, willing and able, through the Spirit's help, to do the battle and to face the foe and to spread the word as God would have us do. We pray it in Jesus' name.